Will you turn with me in your Bibles to this last section of Paul's letter to the Philippians? We have spent a long time studying this epistle. Some people feel a very long time. In actual fact, we have had 21 Sunday morning sermons on Paul's letter to the Philippians. And I must confess that I feel a little reluctant this morning about finishing the series. Because to my mind, this letter of Paul to the Philippians has been very, very rich in instruction and encouragement. And right to the very end of the epistle, the message is positive and reassuring. And as you go through a letter like this, Paul's letter to the Philippians, and read and study it in some detail, you simply cannot escape the awareness that you are reading the words of a man who knows God. Not just a man who knows about God. He knows God. You know the kind of thing that people sometimes say to us, do you know such and such a person? And you say, oh yes, I've heard about him, but I don't know him. Or do you know so and so? Oh yes, I've heard about him, but I've never really met him. Well, Paul had met God. And he knew that he had met God. And not only had he met God, he was a man who had listened to God. He was a man who had learned from God. He was a man who knew what it was to live with God, in the presence of God, if you like. And for Paul, God was real. He wasn't a theological concept. He wasn't a far, remote God that nobody could ever really get to know. God was personal for Paul, and he knew God. And that's why he was able to say all the things that he said. And that is why he was able to serve the way he served. And that was why none of the suffering that he met, and he met plenty, but none of it could turn him away from the service of God. He knew his God. And I hope that in the process of these 21 Sunday morning sermons in Philippians, we have come to know God better than at the beginning. And right from the beginning of this epistle, this letter, in chapter 1 at verse 6, Paul emphasized his confidence in God. I am sure that the God who began to work in you will see it through to the end. He's a great God, says Paul. He doesn't do things by half measure. You can almost imagine Paul saying, well, he sorted me out and he's still sorting me out and he's working at me still, and he'll finish the job and he'll do the same for the likes of you and me. Then when we came to chapter 3 at verse 1, we find Paul saying, as he often says, to rejoice in God. And when we come to chapter 4 at verse 19, where he says, my God. You see, he knows his God. He didn't say the God of the Bible or the God of the Old Testament or the God that some people preach or the God that Christians believe in. He says, my God. It's also personal. And when he says, my God will supply every need of yours according to or on the scale of the riches, his riches in glory in Christ Jesus, he is really commending the Philippians and us to God. You will notice in that 19th verse that he doesn't just say, my God is able to supply all your need. He believes that. In another epistle of Ephesians, chapter 3, and verse towards the end of that chapter, if I remember rightly, he says, speaks of his God, who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all you can ask or think. Here he says, my God will supply every need of yours. And he commends us to his God. When he says, my God, perhaps he's thinking back to what he said in verse 9 of that chapter, the God of peace. If you ask Paul, who is your God? Oh, he says, the God of peace. Who is your God? The God who brought from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ. Who is your God? Oh, says Paul, my God is the God who spared not even his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Who is your God, Paul? This God that you're... Yes, this God that you boast in. Oh, says Paul, this is the my God is the God who commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he says, my God, the God of peace, the God who gives his people peace. He spoke in chapter 4 at verse 7 of the peace of God which passes understanding. Not the kind of peace that is dependent on circumstances, but the kind of peace that defies circumstances. Because we believe that all our circumstances are in God's good hand. You remember the words that Jesus spoke to his disciples in John chapter 14. I'll read them at the funeral service tomorrow. Let not your heart be troubled. That passage that ends, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, says Jesus, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Because my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And so Paul commends us to God. He does the same in very clear words in Acts chapter 20. We don't bother looking it up this morning. Verse 32, I think it is. Speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus, he said, and where he says, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. And I was thrilled when I came across a way back in a commentary, a suggestion that Paul's language says, I commend you to God, could almost be translated, I lay you down beside God. Oh, what a great place to be. I suppose in a sense, makes you think of a loving mother cradling a little baby in her arms and laying that baby down into the safety of its cot. Paul says, I commend you, or I lay you down beside God, who will watch over you. And when you link this with the very last verse of our chapter, and I was tempted to prolong the series and preach a sermon on the very last verse, but I'm not going to do that. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. I sat and thought about that in my mind, and indeed my heart went right away back to the Old Testament, to the book of Numbers, and to what is rightly the Aaronic blessing. The blessing pronounced by the high priest of Israel as he raised his hands over the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron and his sons, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." And when I reminded myself of that verse, "So they shall they put my name upon the people," my heart went, as no doubt your heart went, to Isaiah chapter 43. "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, and you are mine." And Paul commends us to his God. He lays us down beside his God, who will watch over us. And I'm not surprised that earlier in our passage this morning at verse 11, we find, as we found the other Sunday morning, Paul saying, "I have learned to be content." He says this because he has learned the kind of God he has. A God who is good to his people. As I say in our last study in Philippians, we spoke about this. Paul had learned through all God's dealings with him in the experience of life to be content. He said, "I've learned how to be abased," and that term refers to the lack of basic necessities and to the humiliations that came upon. I don't think any preacher, our Lord Jesus Christ apart, ever received so much contempt as Paul. But he says, I've learned to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. When success or fame or popularity come, as they did come to him, he said, "I've learned to be content." And being content is more than just accepting. It's more than just submission. Being content is to believe that God's ordering is best. As if to say, God could have ordered it differently, but he didn't. And inasmuch as my God, whom I've learned to know, has ordered my life like this, and reassured me that my times are in his hand, then I have learned to be content. When Paul was writing to the young minister Timothy, and I'm quoting from 1 Timothy chapter 6, he said this, "There is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and hurtful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced their hearts with many pangs. But godliness, your life in God's hands, your life lived looking to God, trusting God, loving the God who first loved you. Living like that is contentment, which is not negative. It becomes more and more positive. I feel sad for people who feel that the sands of time are running out. Paul wouldn't think, oh no, he says, well, it may be true, humanly speaking, but to be with Christ is far better. I have learned to be content. Then he goes on to say in verse 13, I can do all things in or through him who strengthens me. He's really saying, you know, my dear Christian friends, I'll cope alone if I have to. I've done it before and I'll do it again. And of course, long after writing this letter, there came a time when he had to cope alone. You know the passage in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where he says, at the first call, my first defense before the court of Caesar, no one stood with me. Everybody left me. But the Lord stood by me. Oh, says Paul, Demas forsook me. Various others were away. Other people had hurt me. Oh, says Paul, I felt terribly alone. And just when I was feeling my aloneness most, I became aware that he was there. And my God said, it's all right, Paul. I stand with you. I can do all things in or through Christ who strengthens me, because his strength is made perfect in my weakness. Oh, you see here something of what a spiritual giant Paul was, and yet, oh, yet he was totally human. Look back to verse 10. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern or your care for me. The language indicates that their care blossomed again. Oh, he said, your care, what it meant. Verse 14, it was kind of you to share my trouble and to express it. Didn't we refer the other Sunday to the end of Paul's long, hazardous journey to Rome? When he was getting near Rome, he saw a crowd of folk coming down the road to meet him. It was a group of the Christians. And they said, oh, Paul, we heard you are arriving, and we came to meet you. And it says in Acts chapter 28, and we thanked God and took courage. Oh, yes, spiritual giants need the human care of those who are their brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Think of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Palm Sunday, Holy Week, gathered with his disciples, and none of them seemed to be aware of the burden of his heart. And the woman with the box of ointment, you could almost say it was her life savings. And she broke the box of precious ointment and anointed the Lord Jesus Christ. And the disciples were cross. They didn't like that extravagant expression of care. And Jesus said, let her alone. For the rest of history, her story will be told. She anointed me. She prepared me for my death. It was as if that woman at the feet of Jesus looked up into his face and in a human way said, Lord Jesus, I know a little of what you're going through, and I care. And so it's recorded in Scripture, till the end of time, what that woman did. And that, to my mind, is a ghastly contradiction to the picture of the Garden of Gethsemane, where our Lord's three closest friends, Peter, James, and John, fell asleep. And I think there's deep poignancy in the words of Jesus when he looked at his sleeping friends and said, could you not watch with me 1 hour? I know you're tired, but I'm tired. And I've to go through what I've to go through. Could you not watch 1 hour? And Paul says to these Philippians, it was so kind of you to care and to show your care. And Paul expresses his gratitude to these young Christians who were his partners in the gospel, not just in prayer, but in word and in action and in finance and in friendship and at care. And in care. But almost at once in verse 17 he says, not that I seek, he said, please don't think I'm in it for the money. And there were wicked Christians who said of Paul that he was in it for the money. What a hellish thing to say. And he guards against any suggestion that he's seeking to make money out of the gospel. And he says in verse 18, I have received full payment and more, I'm filled, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, which gifts were a fragrant offering, a spiritual sacrifice, acceptable and pleasing to God. I hope you don't switch off when the elders bring forward the offering and lay it on the table. I hope you don't switch off whether we have a prayer of dedication or not. Because what we do is part of our spiritual worship. And so we come again to the 19th verse. My God will supply all your need. But the end of the 18th verse, Paul is really saying that God notices and marks all your service and all your sacrifice. God notices and records all your love to him and to the Lord Jesus Christ and all your service gladly given, however humble that service is. Oh, my dear people, never think that what you do is unimportant. And please don't think that it's only the important folk who end up in the pulpit. That's a travesty of the truth. I think it's the biggest sinners and those with the greatest needs who end up in pulpits. And only by the grace of God can we do what we are called to do. But Paul really says to the Philippians and to all of us, don't think you're not noticed. We may not be able to break the precious boxes of ointment and all that kind of thing. We may not be able to preach like Paul. But Paul says, all your service. What was it the other Sunday we sang? What can little hands do to please the King of Heaven? Well, we can love him. And whatever service is given to us, we can do it with a loving heart and a glad heart. And God notices. And God is pleased. Now Paul says, be clear of this. My God who has been so good to me. My God, who has done so much for me and who means so much to me, my God, who plans so graciously and so gloriously, not only for me, but for you, my God will supply all your need, and he will deal with you on the scale of his riches in glory. You know how much pleasure we sometimes get by planning a surprise for somebody on a birthday or an anniversary or Christmas or something like that. The delight we get in planning. Well, God's like that. And it says in the Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, quoting from the Old Authorized Version, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him." That's one reason why I'm dead keen on the future. Oh yes, my God has been good to me and he's been good to us. But I believe there is scripture warrant for saying that that is nothing compared to what he has prepared for us in days to come and in his heavenly home. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now it takes faith to believe that. But the time will come that we'll look back, as the old hymn, "The Sands of Time Are Sinking," has in one of the verses, "I'll bless the hand that guided, I'll bless the heart that planned, when throned where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land." And we'll look back and say, "Oh, God, you were kinder to me than I realized." My God will supply every need of yours. And even now, but oh, how we'll do it in the glory of heaven. We'll bless God. We'll sing these words shortly in our closing psalm. You'll have wondered why there was a psalm at the end. This is why. When we begin to look back, and when at the end of the road we see the face of Jesus, yes, we will, and we look back, we'll bear testimony and we'll say, "Surely goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life." And I picked out of my bookshelf the series of sermons on the 23rd Psalm by the late Reverend Douglas Macmillan, where he speaks in one of the sermons about goodness and mercy being like two gentle, good, well-trained sheepdogs, instantly obedient to their master's commands. Goodness and mercy. God's goodness and mercy. Shepherding us in, keeping us from straying, encouraging us on. Goodness and mercy all my life have surely followed me. And Paul says in verse 20, "To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son." It's marvelous, isn't it? The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. I'm not surprised as he comes to the end of his epistle, Paul says, "To God be the glory." I see I've got a note in my sermon notes here to say, quote from the Blue Book, the supplementary hymn book number 32. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the mighty thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed, then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee, how great thou art. And when I think that God, his Son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and then proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee, how great thou art. How great thou art. And Paul says to our God and Father, be glory for ever and ever. And although he's not quite finished, he can't help saying, amen. So let it be. Greet every single saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me in jail greet you. All the saints greet you. Some of you will forgive me when I say, all the saints greet you. I think of those who have worshipped with us here, gathered in glory. I think of people like Evelyn Sloan. They used to speak so much about glory. Is she unaware of what we are saying this morning? All the saints. In the church militant and the church triumphant in heaven, greet you. That echoing sound from heaven and from the whole wide world, all you Christians in Sandyford, greetings in Jesus. You would say amen to that. The same to you. All the saints greet you. Especially those of Caesar's household. In the very heart of Roman government, because there were converts there as well, among the military, the high-ranking civil service, the executive class, and among the slaves. And this final word. Oh, it really does deserve a sermon. But no sermon could do justice to this last verse. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Oh, you say, what is grace? Grace is the undeserved, unlimited favor and blessing of God that comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. But we need to remember that the grace is not separate from the person. So we could really read the last verse. The gracious Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God himself, keep you company all the way home. Do you see why we're going to sing, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Amen, and may God bless to us his word.